Well, again, so glad to be with you all today on this Mother's Day. I want to give a special shout and blessing to each of you mothers. We're so glad to get to honor you. We hope that every one of you feels so loved and cherished and celebrated today, but I have to give you a little bit of a, I don't know, an admonition, I guess. The reality is I know that this is my experience, at least, that I'm looking forward to being celebrated maybe on my birthday or Father's Day or something like that. And it inevitably is a little disappointing for what my expectations were. And I know that's probably me. That's probably just I'm building it up too much. But the reality is ladies, you moms, there is absolutely no way we could do justice. Whether your family is doing something elaborate and amazing or something simple and sweet, there is no way that we could do justice to the amount of love and affection and care and compassion that you pour into your children's lives. We could have Mother's Day every day for an entire year, and we still would not be able to adequately tell you or demonstrate how much you mean to us, how valuable you are. So please, ladies, enjoy today, be celebrated, be loved, but do not by any means place your value in equation with how big the celebration is today, all right? So we love y'all so much. And I do also want to say a special thanks and love to my mom, Susie, my mother-in-law, Judy, and my sweet wife, Erica, who is an amazing mom to our children. I'm so grateful for these ladies in my life. And I also, along with that, I want to, I just want to acknowledge that there is a lot of joy mixed with pain on particularly days like today. My wife's brother, Scott, took his own life just less than 2 months ago. And I recognize that today is my mother-in-law Judy's first Mother's Day without her son, Scott. And he would have been 40 years old this past month. And so my heart breaks and my heart is deeply grieved for each of us that are going through various circumstances, various things that are causing deep sorrow, deep pain. I want to acknowledge those mothers in this room that may have lost children. I want to acknowledge those children who have lost mothers today on Mother's Day. And I also recognize that there are many women in this room that are yearning to be mothers. They maybe are dealing with infertility or miscarriages or both. And I recognize that Mother's Day is a beautiful day to get to celebrate our moms, but it also is accompanied by a lot of pain, and it's a difficult day, and it can honestly have a lot of triggers associated with it. So we want to just acknowledge that, and I want to pray for you all, and just honestly from the deepest parts of my heart to speak care and compassion into your lives. I hope that if nothing else you hear from me today, you will hear this truth. God sees you and God hears you. No matter where you're at, you could be on the top of the mountain or you could be in the deepest valley right now. And you could be maybe like many of us, we're somewhere in between. But God sees you, God hears you, God loves you, and he cares deeply for you. He is pursuing you and he delights in you. So I hope that you will hear that word from me today. We are beginning a new series today on Old Testament characters. We're going to continue this series through the summer. I'm delighted that we get to start this series today on Mother's Day because we're going to be looking at a mother in the Old Testament that is oftentimes overlooked. In fact, oftentimes even when she's read about or studied, she's more often vilified than she is honored and understood. Her name is Hagar. Hagar, if you could imagine anything more marginalized, I don't know that you could, honestly, because truly Hagar's story begins, she is an Egyptian by birth, but she is living in a Hebrew household. So she's a foreigner. She's also a slave. She's also a female, unmarried. Again, I don't know that you can find any more marginalized person in that particular culture or society than Hagar. But yet, God has a plan for Hagar. He has an incredible plan to bless her, to care for her. And we're gonna look into that story today because God uses her mightily, but that also for not just Old Testament history, but world history. She has quite the story. I wanna backtrack a little bit before we get into Hagar's story and kind of give some context where we're at in Genesis. You see, we have a patriarch that we're all very familiar with, Abraham and Sarah, but at this point in Genesis, their names actually were, they're given birth names, Abram and Sarai. And so I'll try to be consistent with where we're at in their story and their names accordingly. But what we see here is that Abram is given a promise from God. In fact, it says in Genesis 15, it says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, your very own son shall be your heir." And he, God, brought Abram outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars," tongue in cheek, "if you're even able to." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. So this is an amazing and remarkable promise that God has given to Abram. The reason why is because Abram and Sarai had been childless up to this point. But what's even more remarkable is their age. You see, Abram, at the time that they first were received word from the Lord that he's going to have a son, or that he's even going to have a child at all, Abram was 75 years old. And what's more is his wife was not that far behind him. She was 65 years old. And if you're in your 60s or 70s, I'm not calling you old. I'm not, I promise. But what I am saying is that there's some physiological realities about life and childbearing that we just have to acknowledge. And we have to recognize that they're way beyond those years as a 65-year-old woman and a 75-year-old man. So what we have here is God's promise to Abram that you're gonna not just have a child, but you're gonna have a son, and not just a son, but your descendants are gonna be as numerous as the stars in the sky is wonderful, but incredible. Like, how in the world is this going to happen? Well, we move forward in the story and we see that Abram and Sarah wait 10 years, in fact. In Genesis chapter 16, we see that Sarai, Abram's wife, had still not borne him any children. She, though, on the other hand, had a female Egyptian servant whose name was, here we go, Hagar. We're introducing our character today. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from having children, or from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. All right, so let's talk a little bit about what's going on here. We have a timestamp. If we go previous in the book of Genesis, we will recognize that God called Abram and Sarai out of the land of Ur, and then they were called to go into Canaan. And at that point, that was when Abram was 75 years old and Sarai 65. But then 10 years they had lived in the land of Canaan, so we know at this point that they had been waiting for God's promise for 10 years. Well, we'll realize that he's taking his time. It's going to be in his timing and his whatever he decides, he's going to do. In fact, when God calls us, or when he says he's going to do something which is humanly impossible, we can take him at his word for it. We know that he's going to deliver on that promise. But at this point, Sarai begins to question, how is this going to happen mechanically? What's going to take place? I mean, what are we waiting for here? I don't know. I don't understand. I'm not getting any younger. how are we to have a child? Well, so she comes up with this plan, this idea that maybe God didn't mean for me specifically to have the baby. Maybe it's through surrogacy. Maybe it's through my servant girl. That's how God can use, maybe that's how God's going to provide a son for us. And so she comes up with this plan and she's trying to help God out in this situation. Well, I need to just caution us, you know, the reality is that when God wants to do something, he's going to do it. And he does not need our help at all. He has done the impossible all through the scriptures. We see that. In fact, we all know that he did something else that was absolutely impossible. That is, he saved us from our sins. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. And yet he, as loving and as good as he is, he saved us through Jesus Christ. And he brought him back from the dead. That is impossible, humanly speaking. But God, with God, all things are possible. He did what was impossible, and he did not need any of our help to accomplish that. In fact, even today, when we talk about salvation, we talk about trusting in Christ for this forgiveness of our sins, God is not expecting any of us to try to fill in the gaps or fill in the cracks. There are no cracks. God has done it, and he's done it in his will, in his timing, in his purposes, and he's done it 100%. There is no 10%, 5%, even 1% for us to try to work in there our own options, our own solutions, our own ways. God is going to accomplish it through his means. But unfortunately for Sarai and Abraham, they took matters into their own hands. And that's where things get a little messy. I learned a really good lesson when I was a kid. When I was probably, I want to say about 5 or 6 years old, my mom and I went to the store. We were grocery shopping. And then while we were there at the store, she purchased a kite for me. And of course, you know, kites, they come in just a bag or whatever, and it needs to be assembled and such. So when we got home, she gave me some really good words of wisdom. She said, "Chris, you know what? You should wait for your dad to get home so that he can help you put the kite together. And then he can also help you learn how to fly it and do that." Well, it was this beautiful, windy spring day. And when we got home, my mom immediately began getting busy, ready, getting dinner ready. And I thought to myself, "I got this. I know how to kite. I know how to do a kite. I can put this thing together." So I assembled the kite and I then took it outside by myself and proceeded to fly this thing. Well, it was airborne for a glorious 30 seconds probably before I wrecked that thing irreparably. My mom should probably have taken comprehensive insurance out on that because it was totaled. And in so doing, what I learned a really, really good lesson that day: wait for dad. Wait for dad. I thought I could take matters into my own hands. I thought that I could do this when I had been given really good words of wisdom to wait. And then, of course, when dad got home, it was just disappointment all around. Dad was looking forward to doing that with me, but the kite's just totally messed up. It's not going to be able to fly. And my mom's like, good natural consequences, huh? You mothers ever said that? The reality is that oftentimes we need to wait for dad, right? We need to wait for dad. The Lord calls us to wait for him, our Heavenly Father. In fact, Psalm 27:14 says this. And in fact, this particular message is replete through the scriptures. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Y'all, I'm preaching to myself right now. I'm telling you, there are so many instances in my life where I'm prone to anxiety, I am prone to fear, and I need desperately to hear this message, to remember to wait on the Lord. He is going to take care of me. He is going to take care of our family. I need to wait for him. I don't need to get so anxious and so amped up that I start trying to manipulate or massage things or get, you know, things, controlling things and putting them into place where I think they should go. I really need to wait for the Lord. And so did Abram and Sarai. They needed to wait for further instruction before they decided to take matters into their own hands because, unfortunately, things got messy. Looking forward into Genesis chapter 16, it says this, he, Abram, went into Hagar and she conceived. And when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress, Sarai. All of a sudden, some unanticipated consequences have come about in this situation. The dynamics have drastically changed between Hagar and Sarai. And it's not good. It's not healthy. It's in fact, it's really a mess. We look ahead. It says Sarai, who's really, honestly, she's pretty disgusted and pretty livid at this point because of Hagar's contemptuous attitude. And she says to Abram, she's like, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. She's angry, she's hot, and she's blaming Abram now for this whole situation. But Abram said, whoa. Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power to do as you please. So then what happens is Sarai deals harshly with Hagar, and Hagar, she flees. She gets out of Dodge. She fled from Sarah and the oppression that she was under. We move forward in the story, and we see that Hagar is in the wilderness, running away from her mistress, running away from the oppression and the abuse. And we see in Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And I want to mention something about that. You know, God is, he doesn't stumble upon anyone, right? He's omniscient. He's everywhere. He knows exactly where we are at all times. And yet that word found, it has the implication that God was pursuing her. And he goes to her and he says, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Check this out, y'all. This is incredible, the blessing that he begins to bestow upon her. It goes on to say that the angel says, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. God saw her. God saw Hagar in the midst of her exploitation, in the midst of her abuse, in her affliction, in her vulnerability. I think back to that moment when Sarai comes to Abram and says, she just spews and she's so angry, and Abram is just simply passive. And Hagar, who is technically Hagar's wife, should have been a protector at that moment, but in fact, he just gives her over to Sarai to allow her to do whatever her will is. So the abuse, the oppression. No one saw Hagar as a human being, but God does. And I think there's something also that's incredibly powerful about the way that he interacts with Hagar. The first thing that he says is he calls her by name, Hagar. I don't know if you noticed this previously in this passage, but at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 16, we see Abram and Sarai's interactions, their discussions, their conversations about Hagar, and even their interactions with Hagar directly. They actually never call her by name. They always call her slave girl. That's the word that is being used there in the Hebrew. So what's interesting about this is that God sees her as a human being. He calls to her by name. So powerful The person who had been nameless, essentially, to her master and mistress is being called by name by the God of the universe. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality for Hagar. And what's more is it goes on to say this, is that she says, you are a God of seeing. Hagar, the one who is practically nameless to her master and mistress, actually is one of the only people in all of Scripture that has the unique privilege of bestowing a name on God directly. The name that she uses, the Hebrew there, is El Roi. You are a God who sees. What's also incredibly powerful about this too is that God gives her blessings in the form of prophecy what's going to happen in her life, in her conception, in her pregnancy, that she has a son, and his name is Ishmael. She's to call him, to name him Ishmael. Well, guess what the name Ishmael means? God hears. So in this moment, when she is desperately fleeing from oppression, when she's been exploited, when she's been abused, and she's fleeing for her life, and honestly, probably in a really desperate place of in the wilderness herself, God sees her, God hears her, he pursues her, he loves her, he blesses her. This is a powerful, powerful thing to see in her brokenness and in her pain. The reality of Psalm 34:18 shines through. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I want to take just a moment to pause in the story of Hagar. We have it's such a blessing to really, to read these narratives of the scriptures, to see the stories of God and his way he is working intimately in people's lives, the way that he is using circumstances and different things in their world to both call them to himself, but also they inspire us, they minister to us, they are a tremendous blessing to us to see these stories and how God reveals himself and his character. But I also love the opportunity for us to get to hear stories from present day, even stories from our own midst. And I could not think of a better way to celebrate Mother's Day than to hear from one of our own mothers within our congregation. So I want to invite my friend Allison Henley to come up to the stage with me. This is a picture of her husband, Matt, and her four beautiful children. And Allison, thank you so much for joining me on the stage. Here's a microphone. I want to thank you so much for your willingness and your courage to share a little bit about, again, I'm making this disclaimer. This is such a sliver of the story of what Allison, I would love for y'all to hear from Allison, but time what it is, we are only getting to hear just a little small segment of the way that God has been at work in her and her family's life and the way that she's been ministered to. And so thank you, Allison, for sharing your story with us this morning.
Sure. Good morning. Chris, I appreciate your compassion on this day, honoring mothers and just acknowledging the range of emotions that we can be feeling today. So as Chris said, he asked me to share a little bit about my motherhood journey. But first, I want to say I just stand here in humility. This is just one story. There's nothing super special about our story. Everyone in this room has a story. And just the same way that God sees me in our story, he also sees you on your journey. As Chris said, this is my family. And so you see four children in the picture. I have actually been pregnant 9 times. So I have had 5 losses, and I just wanted to share a little bit about that. But jumping into our motherhood story, it really started just on a struggling note. We struggled with infertility for several months. And so just brought a huge wave of emotion, just a lot of excitement and waiting and hopefulness, just to be disappointed kind of month after month. And that really kind of compounded. And I know there's you in this room who have been through that as well. So finally, we found the right interventions, and the Lord gifted us with our oldest daughter, Brooke. And that was January of 2009. At that time, my husband, Matt, was in the Air Force. And so we got to make a cross-country move from Texas to Ohio when she was 3 weeks old. I forgot to say, she was also emergency C-section. Thankfully, she was healthy. But so 3 weeks old, here we are, moving across the country. We didn't have any family in Ohio. We didn't know but a handful of people up there. So that was a journey, steep learning curve for this new mama, for sure. But we got there. We had a great year up there. All of her firsts were fun to celebrate. And then right after Brooke turned one, Matt got a short notice deployment. So basically, we found out 7 days before he left that he was to leave for 16 months. And so it was a shock, and those days were a little crazy, and off he went. My mom lovingly helped move Brooke and I back to Texas. And we were so grateful, though, that before we left, we got to see him a few times during his months of stateside training. Well, after he got over there, I found out I was pregnant. I had no idea that I could get pregnant on my own. So huge surprise and shock and all the things, considering, okay, I'm going to have this baby while Matt's not even here. Got to tell him we were pregnant over Skype. So that was interesting. But as it turns out, that was our first loss. At the first appointment, we found out that the baby had stopped growing about a week before, and I required surgery. And so that was a really challenging time, just heartbreaking, and so many emotions of, oh, we're going to have a baby. Well, he's gone. And, oh, well, never mind, we're not. And just a lot of heartache that came with that. And to try to grieve with my husband, who was halfway across the world. So while we were physically separated, that was a huge challenge. But looking back, I see the specific people that the Lord placed in my life in that season to really sustain me through that time. Following that, we got pregnant and had our son, William, who's in the picture. And after several major life changes and moves, we found ourselves here in College Station in 2013. And about a year later, we decided we wanted to try to expand our family a little bit more. We got pregnant fairly quickly and went to that first appointment with lots of anticipation and anxiety. And we were just thrilled to see the miraculous little heartbeat there on the screen. So we were immediately in love and so grateful. Well, about 2 weeks later, I was at work and I just started bleeding heavily. And I knew that this is not what happens to my body during a normal pregnancy. And so I went to my doctor's office and she confirmed that she said, I'm sorry, but your baby no longer has a heartbeat. And that was not the only time that we heard those words. And that was just devastating for us. Just felt like sadness was consuming us during that time. And that all happened on a Wednesday, and that's important because on Saturday, so 3 days later, I was the matron of honor in my sister's wedding. So this picture that you see, bright smiles on our faces. We were thrilled for my sister, but we had so much heartache inside. And I just want to encourage and remind you that God sees through our smiles. He sees our heartache. He sees our hearts, regardless what we show on the outside, that he sees us individually, and he knows us intimately. So following that, I actually had three additional miscarriages, and then we were gifted with two sweet baby girls. Our youngest was a surprise gift from the Lord, and I like to call her my bonus baby. Just out of the Lord's kindness, he gave her to us. So during that time of miscarriages was just a really challenging time of a lot of grief and heartache, and I was given a hope box, and what that is just a box filled with intentional items for moms that have experienced loss, and I was introduced to an organization called Hope Mommies, and I promise this isn't a commercial, but they're a wonderful organization that just really ministered to me. And they have a wonderful website, and we actually have a really active local chapter. We have monthly meetups. But for me, the biggest thing is that they offered a weekend retreat. So this was back in the days when we could actually have like in-person retreats. And so I went for the weekend, and I didn't know anyone who would be there. And the Lord, I just felt him nudging me to go, and it was life-changing. The Lord really showed up. He taught me so much about grieving, specifically that we can grieve with hope and expectancy because the Lord stands behind his promises, and he is who he says he is. And that brings so much hope and just reminded me of the goodness of the Lord. I also saw that I am not alone. This all felt very lonely, all of these painful experiences, but to be in a place with women who had similar stories was just amazing and really spoke to my heart to worship alongside them and learn from them and with them. And I also learned that we are actually able to feel two almost opposite emotions at the same time. So I was really struggling with feeling just immense joy at my living children, just loving them so much, and then at the same time having such deep heartache and deep grief for these babies that we had lost. And so understanding that we can do both of those at the same time was just really freeing for me. And God used that retreat to really reorient my heart towards him and just give me a heart for other women who are going through loss. And I just wanted to close with these verses that really spoke to the tender parts of my heart during that time and still today. It's Lamentations 3:21-25. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And so from that, specifically the word consumed, I felt consumed by just sadness for a long season. And now I know that the whole time the Lord's love was right there. The Lord was standing with me through it all, just as the Lord stands with all of us through any trials that we are going through. So thank you.
Thank you, Allison. I appreciate it. I also wanted to make sure that you guys all had access to Allison's information. I would love for y'all to be able to connect with her, especially if your story either resonates or you have similar experiences, that I know that she would love to spend time with you. So here's her email. She's also on Facebook and Instagram. And Allison, I just want to say another thank you so much for your courage to not only share that story with us here, but also just honestly, I'm sure the preparation and the going back through all those memories and the loss and all those things brought up such deep emotions for you. So thank you for being courageous to walk through that and share that with us. Appreciate that so much. Well, I'm grateful that we got to hear a story from a mom this morning. I do want to go ahead and finish up our time with Hagar. We were going to skip forward a few chapters in Genesis to a time when Sarai is now Sarah and Abram is now Abraham, and they have now had their child that was promised to them. God said, I'm going to give you guys a child, and he's not going to be, it's not Ishmael. That was false start, but he's going to be the child that I will provide miraculously and supernaturally. And so we now have Isaac is on the scene. But again, recognize this is 20 years later from the time that God had initially promised this child. This is incredible. So Sarah is 85 years old at the time, in mid-80s at this point, when now Abraham and Sarah are having a party that they're celebrating the day in which Isaac is weaned. So I don't know what that would have been back then, you know, a year, 2, 3 years old. I have no idea. But that being said, he's a few years old. And Ishmael, obviously at this time too, is probably somewhere around between 10 and 13, 14 maybe years old. And we see this on this particular day, during this particular feast and this time of celebration, that Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Hagar, whom she had born to Abraham. She saw him laughing. Now, we don't exactly know what that means or what he was laughing at, but the indication is that he must have been laughing at or around or towards Isaac. In this instance, Sarah is not about it. She comes unglued again at this instance. And she says to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Notice again the contrast, the juxtaposition of the fact that she does not use Hagar's name or Ishmael's name, but she does use her son Isaac's name. So again, she is separating them very distinctly in both her heart and in now physical proximity. She says, they're out of here. And so we see what happens then is that, you know, we've got a mess on our hands. We've got Abraham, who's now between a rock and a hard place. I think he really is broken up about, I mean, what Sarah's demanding and what she's requiring. Now, he's distraught about, what am I supposed to do? Well, fortunately, God does give him some instruction, and God says, I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to take care of her and her son Ishmael. I've got plans for them. It's okay if you send them away. And so Abraham provides for them some food and some water, and he sends them out into the wilderness for God to then provide for them. But the problem is they're wandering, and I don't know that they had really any aim or any destination in mind, but eventually the water ran out, the food ran out, and they're in a desperate place. They're in a really bad spot. So the relationships that have resulted as a result of all of the sin, as a result of Sarah's impatience, Abraham's passivity, Hagar's contemptuousness, has created kind of a mess of things relationally amidst all these individuals. So we have the relationship between Hagar and Sarah is toxic. The relationship between Hagar and Abraham is tarnished. The relationship between Sarah and Abraham is tense. And the relationship between Ishmael and Isaac is now taunting. You like my alliteration there? Okay, thanks. The point being is that because of their decision to help God out, they've made a mess of things. And here we find Hagar and Ishmael in the middle of the wilderness about to die. Literally, the scriptures say Hagar was so distraught that she put Ishmael under a bush and she then removed herself far enough away from him, saying to God, I can't bear to see my child die in my very presence. She was in a bad spot. But praise God, he comes to her rescue, he comes to her aid, and he helps and he provides for them. And he says, or actually says, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with a bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So we see from this that God takes care of them. In fact, there are some important truths that I want us to see and to capture from this story today. The first one is that God redeems. I mean, you think about with the sin that was involved in each of these characters' lives and the decisions to help God out and then the mess that it makes, God yet redeems that situation. He redeems our circumstances. He wants to do things for our good and for his glory. He's going to take us through some hard times, and sometimes there's natural consequences as a result of our decisions. But he's going to be with us, and he can redeem us. He has redeemed us for eternity, but he also can redeem both our situations and our circumstances and us in the midst of those things. In fact, if you think about the result of sin, it was that Hagar would then have a child, a son. But I think it's also interesting in this, just this seeing these things from God's perspective, we would never have known about Hagar had all of this not transpired. She would have been a no-name that would have just lived and died, and we never would have known her. But yet now we know her. She is a major part of world history as the mother of the Arab people. It's profound how God used that and even redeemed her situation, her plight, for his purposes, which honestly are very mysterious to us. And then furthermore, God provides in all of our situations. God is always at work in our midst. And I think it is really interesting to see and note that in that scripture, when God provided for Hagar, he didn't do it in some miraculous fashion, which he has done and he can do. But all that he did in that moment was he simply opened her eyes to what he had already provided for her right there in front of her. He opened her eyes to see the well that, I don't know if it was covered by some brush or something in which that it was disguised or just not apparent to her to begin with. But it's simply a shift in perspective may be all that God uses to help us to see the way that he is providing for us each and every day of our lives. And then lastly, God sees you. God hears you. Ishmael, God hears. El Roi, God sees. You see, each and every one of us, God sees you. He hears you. He knows your circumstances. He knows you intimately. He loves you. He calls you by name. He cares for you. He pursues you. And he delights in you. May we be blessed by that reality and by that truth. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are captivated by the way that you love us so intimately and so uniquely. Every one of us, you love us with this incredible, unbelievable, supernatural love. We're grateful. And we pray, Lord, that on this Mother's Day, that we would just drink deeply of the love and the care and the compassion that you give to each one of us. Lord, we pray that you would allow us to sense and feel your presence today, no matter where we're at. If we're on top of the mountain or in the deepest valley, or maybe even just somewhere in between, We pray, Lord, that you would guide our hearts to see you at work, to recognize how you are redeeming our circumstances and you're providing. And may we always remember that you see us, you hear us, you love us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.